Good morning to you all. Good morning to everyone, but I'm going to try to keep my eyes up here, all right? Mostly. I think that's what I'm supposed to do, so that's what I'm going to try to do. Somebody asked how I was feeling or something. I said, well, yeah, I'm looking forward to the weekend, but somehow there is a combination of nervousness and looking forward, so you bear with me as I work on both of those. They're handing out a paper. I feel a little apologetic. The paper it's empty, and I'm going to tell you what to put in where on the front, and you can use the back. It looks like sometimes when people hand out papers like this, it looks like they have it figured out, and so here's A plus B plus C equals D, X, Y, Z, the end answer. I'm sorry, it's not that way. What I wanted is, I had a lot of things on my mind and heart, and I wanted to give you some sort of form that you could put my thoughts in. If I'm not careful, I get a little scatterbrained, and so I need some sort of form. So this is what came to my mind as the concept of what we're going to talk about. So please don't see this as, you know, the answer. These are just a few thoughts. And I wanted to give something to you in a way that you could record these thoughts, because I feel like I'm going to go over too many things these next few days. So anyway, that's all that is. So I give a little disclaimer there. Yeah. You pray for us that I'll say the right thing. Say something worthwhile. And that God would speak to our hearts and direct our lives. So can we just pray before we begin? Father, I know we've already prayed, but I just come asking again, would you help me to be to speak worthwhile things with my mouth, and then would you, by your Spirit, speak to each of our hearts? Please, Father, that's my prayer here for us this weekend. And I just ask, would you be with me and help me? Amen. Okay, I'm going to just jump right in here. Brother John gave this title. I didn't come up with this. Here on the side of your paper, Building Biblical Convictions for Practical Everyday Living. And as I began to ponder it and think about it, the first thing that came to me was, I don't know. How do you do this? I don't know. As I pondered and wrestled and talked with my wife, and I asked lots of other brothers over the past couple months, what do you think about this? And what's your perspective on this? And just trying to get input from my own mind and heart and from other people. And how do we build biblical convictions for practical everyday living? And I don't know. I have lots of ideas and thoughts and principles, but I'm amazed at how often older men say that. Mick, I don't know. I sat across from one dear older man just a couple years before he passed away, and I was asking him a question. He said, I don't know. I said, you're not allowed to say that. You're the wise older man. You're supposed to have answers for me as a younger man. What do you really think? I don't know, he said. So, in a sense, I feel a little that way. I don't know. We're going to look at some principles. But my heart is that we, you know, I'm not very much older than you. Just a couple of years, okay? It's the way it feels. And maybe I'm more than twice what some of you are as far as age, but I don't feel that much older. And so I feel a little like we're together in this, and I want you and I, we want to run this race, the Christian life, with all that we have, and I want you to join me. And I want to join you. I can't do it by myself, and you can't do it by yourself. My children. Sometimes as I've gotten older and my children get older, some of my burden is, young people, join up, because my children need your help. I want to see this baton. We talk about a baton pass from one generation to the next. And God says there will always be a lineage. There will always be a seed throughout history. And we won't have to be alone. We talked about that on the way up here. What's the song? I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Every time I sing that, I think I ponder, that doesn't sound quite right. If I'm all by myself, probably I have something wrong. Because God said there will be a people. And yet, we also talked about it as a family. There are people who are making choices that we're not comfortable with, and sometimes it can feel like, whew, are we alone? So, I think of that, though none go with me. But building biblical convictions. We want things settled down in our hearts, in your heart and life, that are solid, that don't waver. And that's what we're talking about, a conviction, a firmly held belief. I don't have a conviction against drinking lemonade. Okay, there's not a conviction in me. Just talk about this word conviction. We'll talk about these words here just a little bit. This word conviction. I don't have a conviction against drinking lemonade. That means down in, I don't have a principle or anything that makes me feel there's a clear line. I can drink water, I can't drink lemonade. I don't have a conviction there. A conviction is when I have made a clear line between something that is on one side and something that is on the other side. And we stand there. I believe this. I want us, and I want you all, to have some very clear convictions built upon the Word of God. They gave me the word biblical. A biblical conviction. A conviction that's based on principles that God has taught us. And I believe there's also convictions that can be based upon things that even others have taught us. And we'll actually look at that later. But we want biblical, solid convictions in our lives that will then help us make practical, everyday decisions. When we make decisions, we make a lot of decisions in life. What am I going to do this morning? What am I going to put on? How am I going to do this? Am I going to just simple things of working in everyday life? We make lots of convictions, and I want in my life, and we want in your lives, some solid something to stand on to make those decisions. My wife was talking with a lady a while back. It's maybe been a couple years, actually. And they got to discussing a little bit up there in Vermont. I don't remember how it went. Their beliefs. And so my wife was just explaining some things. And this lady is in the concept of everything's a little bit floaty. What you think is true is fine. What I think is true is fine. What she thinks is true is fine. What he thinks, you know, just... And there's just nothing solid. So my wife was sharing a few things, and she said, oh, you mean so you live your life with a bit of a North Star guiding you. In other words, something that doesn't change. My wife said, yes. There are things that do not change, that are solid, and I'm grounded on those. That's a new concept for a couple of generations up in my area in the New England states. Everything's kind of whatever you think, whatever he thinks, whatever she thinks, whatever makes you happy is good, whatever makes them happy is... And I got to thinking about it, that's quite the life. Just whatever. There's nothing solid. But we have a North Star, as she put it. We have God. Something solid. Something real. And a lot of us don't realize how solid we have and things we have to hang on to. But we have something solid. What's in and what's out. And yet we want to help stimulate those in all of our lives, my lives, your lives, so that there's something solid that we're standing on. When we make decisions, we have a North Star that says it doesn't change. The North Star is there, according to the earth. We actually all know that that's going to be rolled up and burnt, gone someday. But to us as humans, that's there. And we have that solid, and we want those solid biblical foundations in our lives to make decisions. And I'm just going to keep going here. I have too much to say. I want to share two principles today in light of this. What the concept here is, in our life, and this again is not balanced, and it should have a lot more time, I'm sure, to make it. But in each of our lives, there are thoughts, ideas, questions, circumstances that are influences that come into our life. They're all the time happening in our life. Things are coming at us right and left, and we're influenced, and there are things happening. And I put this word filter there. And what I'd like us to do is think about the principles I'm going to share the next few days as filters that then take all of these happenings, thoughts, ideas, questions, circumstances, and whatever that comes into our life. We filter them through these principles that we're going to talk about. And if these principles are solidly in our life, then ultimately the ultimate is to have a Christ-like life built on, using the term in our title here, biblical foundations. So do you see the concept of this paper? It's just a little visual and to put some basics. You don't need to write a whole lot. I'll tell you what I want you to fill in these squares. You don't have to guess, because I want to get principles. You're welcome to take lots of notes, but I'm just going to give you my thoughts so that you can see them the way I'm processing them. We need principles in our life from the Word of God that help us create a filter that deals with all the happenings in life. All the questions, all the circumstances, all the influence that comes in. So I want us to open our Bibles. I'm just going to jump into the first one here. The first one you can write in this box right here. The fear of God. Principle number one. As we talk about biblical convictions, there needs to be a fear of God in our hearts and lives. Open to Romans chapter 11. The title this morning, and again, I don't necessarily have the title on these papers. I guess you can put it on the back if you want. What I did on the back here is, we'll see. I'm afraid today I won't have time. So keep bumping this. I'm afraid today I won't have time, but I thought if I would close my session here, even just give you 5 minutes to sit quietly and write down an answer to each of these three questions each day. And so you would take each session and write down an answer. 1, 2, 3 for each session, because I think I have 5 on here, and I have 5 sessions. So that was the idea there. I don't know if I'll have time today to just sit down a few minutes early and give you time to think and answer those 3 questions. But anyway, that was the idea on the back. And the front, I'll give you what I would like you to fill in there. Excuse me. Open again to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. We're just going to jump in. Verse 21 says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Jews, the Israelites. Verse 22, "Behold, therefore," and in light of all that he was sharing, we're just going to pull out this one verse here. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Behold, Paul says, the goodness and the severity of God. "On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Behold the goodness and severity of God. And so two principles this morning, the fear of God and the goodness of God, I believe need to be foundational principles. There must be a holy fear settling upon our hearts as we think of God. I think we've gotten a little wishy-washy today. And the world around us has begun to give us the idea that God is just kind of lovey-dovey, mushy-gushy, and that is not our God. Paul says the severity. When I say this, this is what I mean. God says, period. And we don't mess around. And I think we need to remember that. This is our God. He does not mess around, so to speak, and become wishy-washy. Sure, we'll look at the goodness, but let's just ponder the fear of God, the severity of God a little bit. I'm afraid sometimes in some of our minds, and talking with young people, the idea can be, if the church doesn't say I can't do it, and my parents don't say I can't do it, what's wrong with it? If that concept is there, I think we're lacking a holy fear of God. I can appreciate the honor and the respect, If your church says not to do it, if your parents say not to do it, respect that. But I feel like that is a childish thing. Young people, you need to grow up. All right? And I don't mean to be hitting you down. But as you grow, you need to grow up and get beyond just the fear of your church and the fear of your parents. That's what that is, you know. It's staying inside their guidelines. And that needs to be there. And we'll talk about that more on a future principle. Those are good principles. But I feel like a foundational one that we need to grow up is a holy fear of our God. I'm going to make this decision. The question about this decision is not just, what will my parents say? What will my peers say? What will my church say? What about this question? And we'll talk about those later. So I'm not being negative on those, but what does God say? Is there a trembling before a holy, righteous God that says, God, are you pleased with me? Am I walking in the way you want me to walk? One time many years ago, the king of Hungary found himself depressed and unhappy. The king of the country of Hungary. He sent for his brother, a good-natured but rather indifferent prince. The king said to him, I am a great sinner. I fear to meet God. The prince laughed at him. This didn't help the king's disposition any. Though he was a believer, I put that in quotes, the king had gotten a glimpse of his guilt for the way he'd been living lately, and he seriously wanted help. In those days, it was customary, if the executioner sounded a trumpet before a man's door at any hour, it was a signal that he was to be led to execution. If you heard a trumpet outside your door, blown by the executioner, you knew, you're done. So the king sent the executioner in the dead of night to sound the fateful blast at his brother's door. Remember his brother who he called and he shared with him, I fear God, and his brother laughed at him. He said, all right, executioner, go in the middle of the night, take your trumpet, stand in front of my brother's door, and blow. The prince realized with horror what was happening. Quickly dressing, he stepped to the door, was seized by the executioner, and dragged pale and trembling into the king's presence. In an agony of terror, he fell on his knees before his brother and begged to know how he had offended him. My brother, answered the king, if the sight of a human executioner is so terrible to you, shall not I, who have grievously offended God, fear to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ? This man was just laughing. But when all of a sudden it hit his life and he was to be executed according to the trumpet blast of the executioner, he feared and trembled and fell on his knees. I think we need to have a holy fear of God. We're just here for a short while. My father is right now sitting in a hospital bed waiting on a double bypass heart surgery. Right now. I got a call yesterday. I knew he was going for some tests. I know he's had some heart pains. And there he sits. He's not worried. He's not fretting. I'm thankful. But he's ready. Not because of who he is and everything he's done perfect in his life. He knows and he weeps at mistakes and sin that's been in his life. But there was a holy fear that drove him in his past. And he came up, fell on his face before God and wept and repented and confessed. And he now can be at peace. But there was that fear of God that drove and guided him. That's why there can be a peace now. We need to have that holy fear that when I do wrong and I sin against God, there's a trumpet blast against me. Sin is not tolerated by our God. And I know I've sinned. All have sinned, God says. Do we walk through life getting up in the morning and realizing, okay, God, here I am. I want to walk before you with a perfect heart. Would you keep me pure and holy? I don't want to sin against you. This holy fear settled down upon our hearts. We ought to have a holy fear of God as we walk through our days. I believe this is one principle that should be an underlying conviction that will allow us to, as thoughts and ideas and influences and questions and decisions happen in our life, this will be a foundational principle that will help us make everyday practical decisions that will result in solid convictions. Is this not one of the basic principles? A holy fear of our God. Go to Romans chapter 3, back just a few verses. Here we have, we know the verses that talk about we've all sinned. They're all gone out of the way. In verse 12, they're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And we could break this down and ponder this and say, where am I at? Have I ever said anything that was a twisted truth to make a better impression? God sees it. God knows it. And that is poison. And he hates that. And I'm not going to go through that. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. People who do not have a fear of God before their eyes just blunder through life, making decisions and doing things that is awful. Makes a mess of their life, a mess of others' lives, and there's no fear of God before their eyes, and they've all gone out of the way and they've missed it. I think that's a key principle. As we go through life and we ponder making everyday practical decisions, do I tremble before God? God, am I pure? Am I right? This decision that's in front of me, what is the best decision for you? I think that should be our question. Not, can I get away with this? Is this going to be okay? You know, what will happen if I do this? Is it going to be all right? And can I, you know, maybe just a little and we just push. It won't work. It won't create people of solid biblical conviction. It'll create a wishy-washy group of people that might this and might that. What you can get away with is okay. That won't create a beautiful Christ-like life. Is that the way Jesus, speaking of a Christ-like life, is that the way he looked at life? Here, I'm in life now, and Jesus was here. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. We have the same command. We have the same commission. We have the same responsibility. And so when Jesus got up in the morning, well, I think my Father would be okay if I do this. And do I have to preach? You know, I'm going to cut a little short. I'm kind of tired of teaching these people, and I'm going to look for a way to have a little more relaxation. And again, there was times, I know, he needed time to rest. I'm going to cut this a little short, and, you know, if I could just, I don't own much. Here I am being a carpenter, and if I could just cut the corner on this chair a little bit, not make it quite as nice, but they'll never know, and sell it anyway, and I don't know, that's not the way it was. We all know that. When he got up in the morning, Father, I'm here to please you today, to the ultimate. I'm here to please you. He had a fear, can I say, and he walked in the fear of God. He didn't get up and say, well, can I get away with this? Will this be okay? Can I push the lines a little here? That was not in the heart of our Lord. It wasn't. Father, how do I please you today? And I'm thankful we get to see glimpses of his wrestle with his humanity. And he had to deal with it and he had to wrestle with it. And young people, I know what that's like. This here would be a whole lot more interesting. This would be a little more fun. This would be a little more, you put it in the blank, I'm tired. Father, should be our prayer. I have a holy fear of you. What do you want me to do? How do I best please you? Young men, young ladies, you understand this too in a different way, but in the work field, if we're working and you have someone working with you or you're working with someone else who's just trying to get by, what kind of worker are they? One of your younger sisters is helping you clean. Do I have to, you know, do this? And can I just quick do this? And all the questions. But when you have a worker that says, I'm there. What do you want me to do? And he works and he works hard. Why do we think our God is any different? There should be a holy fear over our lives. There's no fear of God before the sinner's eyes. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, just pulling out a few verses here to emphasize this holy fear of God that ought to be over our lives. Verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. We have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Hallelujah. It cannot be moved. Let us have grace that comes from above, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Serve Him with reverence and godly fear. I was at my brother's house, and he has quite a few younger children. And I'm not trying to talk on child training. I just want you to get the little picture of a godly fear. There was a few times where he told one of his sons to do something, and there was a hesitation. And he called him over to him, and they stood in front of him, and he asked them, okay, I wasn't thinking of a particular instance. It happened a few times. I probably should have. And he said, forget what he said. I don't know that he grabbed their chin, but maybe he held their hands. And he looked them into the eyes and told them, say, yes, Daddy. Yes, Dad. I think, yeah, that's what he says. Say, yes, Dad. And they looked up in his eyes and they said, yes, Dad. There was no question what they were going to do. Did he love them? Did they love him? Absolutely. But there was a holy fear that said, if I don't say yes, Dad, I know what's going to happen to me. It's okay for us to have that as we come before our Father to realize, if I don't say yes, Father, yes, Dad, I'm in trouble. This is the God of the universe that's created everything and created me, and we're here for His pleasure, not yours. His. Thus we ought to shake with a holy fear. Young people, do you get that concept? Get up in the morning. And again, we're going to look at the goodness of God, but with a holy fear over our lives. Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. What's next, Dad? And I'm not trying to lower our view of God, but there's a holy awe that says, all right, Father. Now, you have a decision to make. You're going to buy a car. You're going to decide if you get up at 6:30 or 6:15. You're trying to decide, well, do I really spend 15 minutes in prayer or do I not? You're deciding, should I buy this material or that? You're making decisions and friends come over and there's a little influence that this is kind of a neat idea. Or this, and again, I'm not doing good at pulling practical things, but you know what they are in our life. Is it what pleases me or what pleases Him? A holy fear over our lives will allow us to look up and say, yes, Dad, what do you want? What are you saying? What will please you? Let's serve Him with reverence and a holy fear. Acts 2:43, we're just going to jump through a few verses here in Acts. There's something about this holy fear of God that must be a principle in our lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Here is the beginning of the church, and it says, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. In verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. There was a holy fear that settled down upon the early disciples and followers, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I just went through with a Bible study with one of our neighbor men on blind Bartimaeus. We've talked about some of these miracles before, and we talk about them so much, it's just kind of normal. And I've asked him a few times, what do you think? How would have you felt if this would have happened in front of your eyes? He stops and he thinks about it and he thinks about a neighbor and or whatever. He puts it in real everyday terms. Oh, he said, I don't know what I'd think. He'd be surprised. He'd be stunned. He'd be Fear came upon these people. These kind of signs and wonders and amazing things were happening. Whenever it's before our senses and before our eyes, it kind of jolts us. But my dear young people, it's reality whether you're seeing it or not. This God of the universe has the ability to do this and to touch our lives, and we become blind. Remember the king that put his hand out to say something against a prophet and it became leprous. And he saw it and he fell on his knees and he said, please. And so then he touched him and it wasn't leprous anymore. That jolted that king and a fear came upon him. This is the God we serve, though we don't always see things like that happen every day. This holy fear should settle over us, and that's what it did with the early apostles. A holy fear settled over them. Do you think, in the minds of these early disciples, do you think their question was, well, you think Peter will see me? What would happen if John would come knock on my door now and ask me? Sure, they influenced each other. They needed each other. But there was a holy fear of God that settled down on their hearts. Yes, Dad. Right? Jump to Acts 5. This was not an uncommon thing, a holy fear to settle down on them. Acts 5, verse 5. Here we have Ananias and Sapphira. That would do it, would it not? If we walk in on a Sunday morning and somebody all of a sudden falls over dead, and Brother Stephen says, that's the judgment of God upon them. Do you think we would just happily skip our way out of the service? I think we'd walk, jumping ahead of myself, aren't I? Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. I'm just jumping in the middle to grab a picture because you know what happened. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. I think it probably did. And they all walked out of the church building and they all wondered, oh dear, is Peter going to do something to me again now? No. It was God. Right? A holy fear of God. Young people, we need that. You need that. I need that. So that as you go through life and process circumstances and happenings and relationships and family, there's a question. Is it, what does my father think? Or is it, am I making others happy? And I realize, again, I'll say it again, others is important, and we'll get to that. That's another principle we'll find that'll go on our little paper here. But right now we're looking, do I fear God? Verse 5, we looked at verse 11. Okay, and then Sapphira, it happened to her. And verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And there was a fear that settled down over them. Acts 9:31. Just looking at the early church here, just a few verses jumping through. Acts 9:31. Verse 30 says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him forth to Tarsus, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So there was a rest that came upon them, and they were edified, walking. I have 5 points here. It's kind of amazing. 5 deep points. And they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. But I'm just going to pull out that one. One of the principles that we're looking at here this morning, they walked in the fear of the Lord. Let's not water that down too much. It feels like we do that sometimes because, yes, I love my father dearly. But I have a deep respect for him. And if there was something he would tell me, just father-son relationship, and I think that's I'm really concerned about that. I would take notice because I fear my father's words. I love to talk to him. I'm not scared of him. He's one of my best friends, I guess. Best counselors, best, easiest to relate to. But if he said, I'm deeply concerned about something, I would take note because I fear him. We must have that fear of God on our hearts. What does God think about this? That's what happened to the church. A fear settled down over them. And there was a holy fear. There was rest. There was beauty. There was edification. The Holy Ghost was there. People were being added. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Acts 19:17. Acts 19:17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Again, it's just another verse, and we could look at the whole picture, but upon these Greeks, there was a fear that fell upon them. They were walking through their day, and there wasn't a whole lot of concern about things, but when they saw what happened here, there was a fear that fell upon them, the sons of Sceva, and we don't have time to look at that. We were just reading on our way here. We sometimes read when we travel. My wife was reading about Patrick. And the story of Patrick, David Brousseau wrote it, and then there's a younger person's version that's the one we're reading, can't remember the title. As he walked onto that island, sure, he feared God. There was a quaking. Warriors came to meet him, any of you who have read the story. And there was a fear, but you know what? He feared God a whole lot more, and thus he looked at the warriors and said, God, I'm in your hands. And he walked up to the king, and he talked with the king, and what happened was, a fear of God began to settle over those people that he was communicating with, and all of a sudden they looked at life totally differently. What they thought was good actually wasn't good anymore. What they thought was bad maybe wasn't, or was bad, whatever. Why? Because a fear of who and understanding this God changed their perspective. We need to have that too. A change of our perspective. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares thereof. Young people, if you want to depart from the snares that are all around us, that are grabbing on us, we're walking through thorn bushes in this life. We are. And the thorns are just out there. Do you know how to stay away from those? From tearing us apart and pulling us where we shouldn't go? The fear of the Lord. Yes, Dad. Does this please my Father, or does it not? Sorry, I'm just skipping a bunch of things. I knew I had too much. This is only half here. Okay. Okay, I'm going to go on to the second principle, and that is the goodness of God. Can we just jump to that? The fear of God and the goodness of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 with me. Okay, so you put the fear of God in this box. I want you to put down here in this box the goodness of God. Okay, the two principles for today. First, the fear of God, then the goodness of God. Over here on this side, you can put our view of God. That's kind of the one principle that we're looking at today. What is our view of God that will help majorly affect biblical foundations, the convictions in our life, and what our convictions are? Is our view of God. So over here is just some overriding principles. Over here you're going to have the fear of God, and then the second one is the goodness of God. And then each of these bullet points, I'll have you write a short sentence here a little bit later. So our view of God. God is also a good God. In light of looking at the fear of God, let's also look at Genesis chapter 1. 1-3, we all know what's there. I'm just going to skim over these things. We all know that God said when he began to create the world, he created the world in verse 4, and God saw the light that it was what? I say that again. It was good. Okay, just think about this word. So here's God. He begins to create. I'm changing on here, okay? We have the fear of God. Now we're looking at the goodness of God. It's two separate messages that are very intertwined. So allow me to try to pull two principles together here. God saw the light. It was very, again, good. In verse 10, and God saw, he created the waters, called them seas, and God saw that it was verse 13, or 12, I'm sorry, and he made every tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was. When God creates something, he makes it because he is a God. Got it? He's good. And when God is good, when he creates, it is? You'll get it. Verse 18, and he made the stars, and he made the light to rule over the day and the night. And verse 18, and God saw that it was? Thank you. Just keep saying it. Verse 21, and God made all the fowl, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was? Good, and he made the beast in verse 25, and the earth and the cattle, and God saw that it was? What is God? Thank you. He's good. Remember that. He's good. And verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. So when God created this, it was good. When he made the earth, he made everything in it, and he made it. Do you get it yet? It was good. That's who God is. And then he created you, and he put you through difficulties, and he put problems on you, and it wasn't good? No. It was? Thank you. Very good. It was good. But Lord, this problem, that problem, the other difficulty, what ifs and what ifs? And God says, trust me. I am, God speaking, I am. Do we believe that? We should have this holy fear of this God, and we should tremble. But we should know that his intent for you is. Do you know what you just said? His intent for you is. Oh, but God, can I really surrender this issue of my life? Wait a minute. God is asking something from you, and he is what? And so when he asks something, it will be. So if you turn away from it, that means it is not. Surrender. Well, duh. That's the only good thing to do toward a good God, right? So this idea of wrestling to surrender, what kind of deal is that? Isn't that kind of odd? So I'm wrestling because I think I want something worse than what God wants for me. Huh? Isn't that silly? The problem is we're looking at it differently, and we're not realizing my Father is good. And I'm a little boy, and Father just told me to do something, and I'm hesitating, and he says, come here, son. Say, yes, Dad. Oh, but I don't want to surrender. Do you want what's good or not? Okay, I jumped ahead. I'm not sure if it is or not, brother, that I jumped ahead. Okay, so then in Genesis chapter 3, we have them facing something. Here we have Adam and Eve, and God had told them, don't eat of this fruit, all right? For God knows. Okay, but now the serpent is coming, and do you know what his temptation was? Because we should read it. I think maybe God is withholding something good from me. That's what began to niggle in Eve's mind. God is withholding something good. When she began to think that thought, her desire for her own perspective overrode her belief that God is good and her fear of God. We can bring these together here in a little bit. And she thought, just maybe God is withholding something good from me. Have you ever wondered if your parents are withholding something good from you? You ever wondered? Have you ever wondered if maybe God also? It's just, you wouldn't say that because you know that's not theologically correct, right? We would never say, oh, God's withholding something good. We just wouldn't do that. And yet down in, there's this little struggle. I think maybe I'm being withheld from something that's good. Whether it's your own conscience or it's authorities or whatever. And there's this question mark. Something's being withheld from me. That's exactly what Eve dealt with, the very first sin. You see that? We haven't even read it because I know you know it, and I'm in some senses trying to hurry. And the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. So she took her senses. She looked at this tree. She knew she shouldn't eat. And she said, something's good about this. God is withholding some good. I think it's good. He doesn't think it's good. He's withholding good from me. Do you believe God is good? All the way through? Even when he says no to something that you think is good. Or your parents, or your church, or your brothers, or your sisters say no to something good. No, it's got to be good. God is good. And we need to believe that. Remember the holy fear. Walk in a holy fear, but we also remember he's good all the way to the core. And so if he's asking something from me, it's good. It's what? It's good. Just maybe God is withholding something from me. Eve began to question something that's good. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They had done wrong, and something began to dawn on them. Was that good? Was Eve right? She wasn't right. God was good. She was the one that began to question God's goodness on her life. James 1:17 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no," and we could go on. But everything good that comes from He who is good at His very nature. Oh, taste and see, Psalms 34:8 says, "See that the Lord is good." Jesus went about doing what? He went about doing good. That's who our Father is. Good all the way to the very core of who He is. He is good. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Ephesians 1, God talks about the beautiful spiritual blessings that are available to us, and we don't have time to look at those things, but they're good. 1 John 5:3 says, "His commandments are not grievous." When He says, do this, that command is not grievous. It is good. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? I think this needs to be core principles as we look at biblical foundations for godly convictions. I'm getting my words all mixed up here. Biblical convictions. And building those in our life so that it results in everyday practical living that is holy. I believe there's a couple principles here. The fear of God and the goodness of God. Do you see these two principles? Can you see a little bit how they might affect your life? Sorry, I keep forgetting. 10, 20, is that right? Thank you. And I'm happy for time. That way it gives me direction on how to keep moving. I'm not complaining at all. Just I knew today I had a little too much. This goodness. Do you know what happens many times? A second grader will look at his 10th grader's math. I was working through algebra with Timothy. And algebra makes you think, and it's hard work. And if I would have showed that to Damaris, are you in second grade? Third. Oh, no. Sorry, daughter. You're in third grade. And if I would have showed algebra to Damaris and said, why is this x squared, y, whatever, and she would have probably scratched her head and said, that surely has to be wrong. You have letters and numbers and it's all mixed up and it doesn't make sense. And someday it'll make sense to you. But right now it doesn't make sense. Do you know what you need to do? Trust someone who knows more. Rather than deciding, for her to decide, no, that algebra book is just off. Sorry, it's missing it. But that's what we do sometimes. God, this thing in my life is an algebraic equation that doesn't make sense. So what are you going to do? Trust your own third grade knowledge or realize God sees the algebra? That's what we have to do when we're looking at the goodness of God sometimes. God, it doesn't make sense to me. And I realize people respond wrongly and not good things happen. And not good things can happen to me. It's true. But if I respond rightly and I come before my Father and I say, yes, Dad, what do I do here with a holy fear before Him, trusting that His heart is good all the way through? It'll be good. Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good. Any sort of jealousy shows that I don't believe God is ultimately good to me. A little jealousy? Self-ambition? I'm not trusting that God is good. I'm wanting something that I maybe don't have of someone else or some, and I want it. And I'm saying, God, you're not good all the way through. My wife wrote this little thing because this goodness of God stuck out to her as a young lady. She wrote this: "I sat alone in the dimly lit staircase, just me, my Bible, and that lone light bulb. All was quiet and still at the end of another day of Bible school. My heart was not still, and that is why I was here. Not alone, really, because God was here also. This God that had thrilled my heart with meaning and purpose so often the last couple years. The God that had become my joy to explore, learn more about, to seek after, yet here I was. A gnawing sense of discomfort and questions plaguing me. Where would all this lead? Where would it end? If I continued on this path, what more would God require of me? Would it be too hard someday? Just too hard? Was it true that the more I said yes to God, the more he would take care of me? Did holy men of God just fast all the time? Deny themselves until there was no pleasure, no fun, no nothing left in life but a great big cross? My journey with God had been good so far. Would it continue to be? These were real questions, familiar questions, but they were questions of the unlearned, those who do not know, I'm saying, the goodness of God. Who is this God we serve? What is his heart or intentions toward us? And when these wrestles begin to happen, if I realize God is good all the way through, then I can rest. I can trust. I can surrender. I can come with a holy fear and say, what do you want, Father? What's best in this situation for me? How do I make practical everyday decisions? Well, one thing we do is we have this fear that settles upon our hearts of this God who's over all. And we also have this understanding he's good all the way through. Fear lest sin override what should happen and judgment come upon us. Yes, a holy fear. But a trust in that he's good all the way through to the very core. The fear of God, I want you to put after this first bullet here, a longing to please God. Just write that after that first bullet. The fear of God, just a little recap here. The fear of God will create, if you have a true fear, a longing to please God. Put that first bullet. Write it out. A longing to please God. When we get a glimpse of who this God is, when we see our life on planet Earth just 6 days long, remember, I mean, all of planet Earth, 1,000 years as the Lord is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Remember, and so all of creation, 6 days long, and you and I are just a teeny little portion of a day. And when we see this, our heart is going to well up. God, you're in control of it all. You see it all. I fear you. I want to please God. And when that settles down on the heart and life of a young person, you see it. You do. And I know all of you have a certain extent of it, and I have a certain extent of it. I want it to grow in my life. I want this fear that says, God, I just want to please you. Not to please man, not to please my flesh, not to please myself, but to please you. That driving motivation, a longing to please God. We'll fall on our knees like the Apostle Paul did and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's all that matters. The next bullet point, the fear of God. There will be a holy caution towards distractions. A holy caution towards distractions. Maybe I should write it up here. I'm just going to say it again for you. That bullet point number two, if there's the fear of God in our lives, there will be a holy caution towards distractions. Because I'll realize, if I get distracted from what God wants, and there are things that pull up myself and my flesh and my... No. I'm going to fear God. Not fear to fulfill my own flesh. Not fear to make my peers happy. Doesn't it seem a little childish to pursue the enjoyments of a lollipop? Things, simple, little, passing things. When we could be called to be a CEO, the big man of a corporation, the big man of an... I'm just talking in worldly terms. And I say, no thanks, I want pleasant little pleasures instead of being able to be a boss of a big corporation. Again, I'm not looking at it from Christ's perspective, an earthly perspective. But that's what happens sometimes. I say, no, God, I don't want to be a child of the living God. under his holy fear, realizing he's good, and instead I'm going to get distracted with wishing that I could do this thing that maybe my parents don't want me to do, or wear this that seems a little questionable, or go here, or buy this. Come on. Right? And I realize I'm painting a picture that we can look at it now and say, yeah, that is ridiculous. But I think we need this fear of God over our hearts and lives so that when the pressures come and the temptations come, I look up. Yes, Dad, what do you want? What do you want, Father? And this holy fear settles on our hearts, will keep us from distraction. The goodness of God, bullet point number one. If we understand that goodness, write this, rest in God who has all in control. We'll be able to rest. Life circumstances, the happenings, rest in God who has all in control. Rest. This is the best place I could ever be anyway. In the middle of a God who has everything in control, absolutely everything. He can do what he wants, and he says, this is good for you. Wow, I'll learn from it. I know bad things happen, and we'll deal with bad things, but if I rest and I realize his heart is good, he'll walk me through it and good will come in my life. Maybe not in the situation. I'm sorry. We live in a fallen world. There are still bad issues. But when we rest in his goodness, we can trust God, you are in control. And the second bullet point, thrill in embracing surrender. Those four words, thrill in, you thrill in embracing surrender. Surrender, I'm sorry. When we realize this God is good all the way through, surrender is a no-brainer. Duh. Can I say that? Duh! It's a win-win situation. I know, self kicks, flesh kicks, all that. I understand. I'm painting a picture that might seem like, okay, duh, but I understand. Flesh kicks, self kicks, doesn't like it. Happenings happen, don't make sense. He's good, okay? He's good. When you make decisions and look at life, he's good. That's two principles of a filter. As issues and life, and we begin, and again, we'll keep going here. We look at life and begin to try to filter all that happens so that we build a Christ-like life on solid biblical convictions. Here's two filters that I think are principles that need to be in our life that will help us tremendously. I'm going to stop at that. Yeah, I guess we're out of time. You find a time if you want. Go to this back. You see the three questions at the top. I put them real small. You write the title for today. You can answer those three questions. I just want you to have something to... I want to make you think. Okay, that's what I'm trying to do. Share some principles that make us think. Let's fear this God. And let's believe he's good all the way through. Amen?